Revolutionary love. We've heard those words a lot already this morning, and we're going to hear the term a lot more this summer. It is the title of our summer worship series, Following Jesus in Revolutionary Love, and it's in the subtitle of this book that our series is inspired by, See No Stranger, A Memoir and Manifesto of Revolutionary Love by Valerie Kaur. I read this book for the first time last summer. Some of you have heard me gushing about it already. And Valerie's voice has been sprinkled in with several of my sermons in the last year, so hopefully her name, her wisdom, will be familiar to some of you already. This morning I'd like to introduce you to Valerie through a video of a speech that she gave in late 2016. Valerie is an American. As you may recall, in 2016, the U.S. was going through a significant period of political and moral upheaval. In this video, Valerie is speaking at an interfaith gathering at a historic black church in Washington, D.C. It's a New Year's Eve watch night service. As you'll hear, Valerie is part of the Sikh faith tradition, the S-I-K-H. She pronounces the word Sikh, which is the traditional and, I believe, the correct pronunciation in Punjabi. But in Western countries, we often pronounce it Sikh, so that it's not confused with the English word Sikh. Anyway, correct pronunciation will be a theme in this series, but doesn't really matter all that much. I just didn't want anyone to wonder what she's talking about when she's talking about her Sikh faith. Here is Valerie Kaur in Washington, D.C., New Year's Eve, 2016.
Vaheguru Ji Ka Khalsa, Vaheguru Ji Ki Fateh. On Christmas Eve, 103 years ago, my grandfather waited in a dark and dank cell. He sailed by steamship across the Pacific Ocean from India to America, leaving behind colonial rule. But when he landed on American shores, immigration officials saw his dark skin, his tall turban worn as part of his Sikh faith, and saw him not as a brother, but as foreign, as suspect, threw him behind bars where he languished for months. Until a single man, a white man, a lawyer named Henry Marshall, filed a writ of habeas corpus that released him Christmas Eve, 1913. My grandfather, Kehar Singh, became a farmer, free to practice the heart of his Sikh faith, love and oneness. And so when his Japanese-American neighbors were rounded up and taken to their own detention camps in the deserts of America, he went out to see them when no one else would. He looked after their farms until they returned home. He refused to stand down.
That's right.
In the aftermath of September 11th, when hate violence exploded in these United States and a man that I called Uncle was murdered, I tried to stand up. I became a lawyer like the man who freed my grandfather, and I joined a generation of activists fighting detentions and deportations, surveillance and special registration, hate crimes and racial profiling. And after 15 years, with every film, with every lawsuit, with every campaign, I thought we were making the nation safer for the next generation.
Mama.
And then my son was born. On Christmas Eve, I watched him ceremoniously put the milk and cookies by the fire for Santa Claus. And after he went to sleep, I then drank the milk and ate the cookies. I wanted him to wake up and see them gone in the morning. I wanted him to believe in a world that was magical. But I am leaving my son a world that is more dangerous than the one that I was given. Because we are raising a brown boy in America. A brown boy who may someday wear a turban as part of his faith. And in America today, as we enter an era of enormous rage, as white nationalists hail this moment as their great awakening, as hate acts against Sikhs, and our Muslim brothers and sisters are at an all-time high. I know that there will be moments, whether on the streets or in the schoolyard, where my son will be seen as foreign, as suspect, as a terrorist. Just as black bodies are still seen as criminal. Brown bodies are still seen as illegal. Trans bodies are still seen as immoral. Indigenous bodies are still seen as savage. The bodies of women and girls seen as someone else's property. And when we see these bodies, not as brothers and sisters, then it becomes easier to bully them, to rape them, to allow policies that neglect them, that incarcerate them, that kill them. Yes, Rabbi.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The future is dark. On this New Year's Eve, this watch night, I close my eyes and I see the darkness of my grandfather's cell. And I can feel the spirit of ever-rising optimism in the Sikh tradition, Chardikala, within him. And so the mother in me asks, what if? What if this darkness is not the darkness of the tomb, but the darkness of the womb? What if our America... behind us now, those who survived occupation and genocide, slavery and Jim Crow, detentions and political assault, what if they're whispering in our ear today, tonight, you are brave? What if this is our nation's great transition? If we don't push, we will die. If we don't push, our nation will die. Tonight, we will breathe. Tomorrow, we will labor in love, through love. And your revolutionary love is the magic we will show our children. Vaiguruji ka khalsa, Vaiguruji ki fateh.
All the American content, hopefully some of this will apply. What if this darkness is not the darkness of the tomb, but the darkness of the womb? It's a powerful metaphor, the central theme of revolutionary love. And if that sounds familiar, that is the quote from Valerie that I've used in multiple sermons. I find that it really captures the heart of the moment that we're in. Whatever darkness we're facing, not all of us have experienced the political and racial violence that Valerie and her community have, but we all go through the valley of the shadow of death in our own ways. And when we're in the middle of that struggle, it feels like we're dying. Maybe we are. Death comes for us all. And yet, birthing also feels like dying. Being born, I can only imagine what being born feels like. But it's easy to imagine that it feels like dying. I'm changing into this whole brand new world. What's going on? I'm told that giving birth itself feels a little bit like that. The pain is like that as well. Dying and birthing are not as separate as we might think. As Jesus and Saint Francis taught in the Christian tradition, it is in the dying that we are born to eternal life. Labor and the work and risk of new birth is the theme that runs throughout Valerie's teaching. Love is sweet labor, fierce, bloody, imperfect, and life-giving. When we labor in love in a time of rage, love becomes revolutionary. Revolutionary love is the choice to labor for others, for opponents, and for ourselves, to transform the world around us and within us. The key word there is choice. this kind of labor is truly optional for most of us. We could choose to accept the darkness, to get comfortable with it in whatever way feels best. Denial, negotiation, fear, intellectualizing, guilt, anger. Or we can choose a different way. We can choose to believe that a different way is possible, to hold on to the hope of new birth. Valerie Kaur names this the darkness of the womb and calls us to learn how to breathe and how to push. Jesus Christ calls this the kingdom of God and calls us to take up our cross and follow, the upside down kingdom in our Mennonite vocabulary. They're talking about the same vision, the same path to a new way of being. And they both promise labor, pain, sacrifice, a kind of dying on the way to new life. Valerie Kaur arranges her values in this image, the metaphor of a compass, and we'll be working our way around the circle throughout this worship series. Loving others, see no stranger, wonder, grieve, and fight. That's this month. In August, we'll talk about loving ourselves, breathe, push, transition. And in September, loving our opponents, rage, listen, and reimagine. Some of those are things we talk about often in church here. Wonder, breathe, listen, reimagine. That's all hopeful and bright, churchy kind of stuff. But rage, push, fight in a Mennonite church? I don't know. I don't know if we're really up for that. I like the story, Phyllis. And I can also imagine that being in those situations, you might feel a bit of rage. You might want to push. How do we do those things well? They're part of our story also. Stay tuned. However we frame it, the kingdom of God, the darkness of the womb, is risky and uncomfortable and difficult. The question for today is, why? Why would we want that struggle? Why would anyone choose this way of labor? Especially those of us who look like me, share a similar tax bracket here in the relative stability and prosperity of Central Canada. Why should we choose this way of revolutionary love, the way of Jesus, when it seems to be more difficult than many alternatives? In the Gospels, people put that question to Jesus in many different ways. Perhaps the most direct answer he gives is to the religious leaders in John chapter 10. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. The Greek word here is perisos, all around, like a perimeter. It's continuous, all the way around, it's full to the edges, life abundant. Life to the full, that's the promise that the struggle, the darkness, is part of this complete breakfast. If we engage the struggle, if we take up our cross in the way of Jesus, even death will not pull us out of the circle. And the darkness is great, but the darkness won't blot out all the other parts. Within the fullness is both. The struggle is part of the fullness of life. Jesus goes on to say in John 10 that this is the way of God's love, that I lay down my life and I pick it up again. I give it up and I get it back. I sacrifice my life and I get to live it. I have the fullness of it at the same time. The struggle, the labor, strangely enough, exists right alongside the blessing, the new birth. Valerie Kaur names this as joy. Joy is the light of the sun, shining on the compass, illuminating everything else.
Joy is the felt sense of rising energy in the body. You can't force joy. You can only create the conditions to let it in. In the Sikh tradition, we call it Jardvikala, ever-rising spirits, even in darkness, ever-rising joy, even amid the pain of labor. We ask each other, are you in Jardvikala? It's something that you are in, like a current that sweeps you up. That sense of joy, to invite that kind of joy in, is something that we can cultivate. When we give ourselves over to the present moment, to everything that is beautiful, delightful, pleasurable, wondrous in the present moment, then joy comes more easily. The experience of joy, returns us to everything that is good and beautiful and worth fighting for. Joy gives us energy for that long labor.
Finally, friends, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, honest, decent, excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, think on these things. Philippians 4:8. Same song, different verse. Are you in Chardikala? No thanks, I'll just have the butter chicken. Ever-rising joy, even amid the pain of labor. That's the why. We do this work of revolutionary love. We seek first the kingdom of God, even when it's a struggle, because this creates the conditions for joy in our lives. If we let it, if we work at it, joy rises. How do we do that? How do we create the conditions to let joy in our lives? I think it's about perspective and practice. This winter, I decided that I needed an exercise goal to work towards, to keep me on track with my cardiac rehab. So I signed up for a Spartan obstacle course race this summer. It's a 10-kilometer race with 25 different obstacles to climb, lift, carry, crawl through, and jump over. It's pretty intense, and it's coming up 3 weeks from yesterday. So, yeah, I'm a little scared. I signed up for more than I can handle. However, the race day itself ends up, having this goal has already done its work. It's worked to keep me motivated for training. I've been doing a lot of lifting and carrying things and squats and push-ups and burpees. And running. As soon as the ice melted this spring, Leo and I laced up our shoes and hit the trails. I do most of the running while he naps in the stroller, but I appreciate the supportive company. And last Wednesday, I hit my latest goal of a 12-kilometer run in one go. Mostly running, a little bit of walking, no need for applause, it was very slow. But here's the thing, I really don't like running. I used to say I hate running. I used to joke that the only thing running was good for was getting me from one end of the basketball court to the other. I'm not built for running. I am painfully slow. I sweat like a pig. I'm out of breath from start to finish. Some people find running to be relaxing, even pleasurable. Not me. Running is labor. And now that I've been doing it regularly for a little while, I've found that there are things that I enjoy about running. I enjoy the feeling of being done with my run for the day. I like being outside in the summer sunshine, especially when I'm running by the river. I enjoy being seen as a runner, that little nod that runners give to each other on the trail, the impressed looks that I imagine on the faces of people that are walking in the other direction. I like being able to strap the little guy into the stroller from time to time and go off, leave him. Or not leave him, he comes with me, but he's stuck securely in the stroller and I can listen to my podcast without interruption. I enjoy shopping for running gear. I enjoy driving over the Circle Drive South Bridge, looking all the way to the traffic bridge and knowing, hey, I have run that whole loop before. I like thinking about myself as someone who can run. I like looking at the images of the Spartan Race Instagram feed and imagining, oh yeah, I belong in that group. And I enjoy the feeling of tired legs and muscles getting stronger, even though it hurts. Those are really mixed motivations. Some of them are pretty shallow, mostly vanity and ego. Some of them exist only in my head. Some of them are pretty short-sighted. Some of them are even in conflict with other values that I hold. And yet, I've chosen to run, in this season at least, mostly for the health benefits. And these other things, this joy that rises, they keep me doing the right thing, even when it's hard. There are so many things in life that are like that. They're not all good or bad. They're not just pleasure, not just pain. We are full of mixed motivations and mixed results. As Jesus said again, I lay my life down. There is work, there is struggle, there is sacrifice. And I take it up again. There is reward, there is growth, there is satisfaction. There's both happening at the same time. So yeah, I don't like running. And running creates the conditions for me to experience joy in many ways. Both are true at all times. So which will I choose to focus on? That is the perspective of joy. Practice is more of the same. It's making space for those moments of joy, intentionally building them into our lives, keeping those patterns no matter the circumstances. One simple practice that Valerie shares in her book is her family tradition of dance time before bed every night. She has two children now, and most nights they turn on the music for a family dance party as part of their bedtime routine. Here's another story from Valerie.
It was election night, 2016. My son was not yet 2 years old, and he was playing at our feet as my husband and I were watching the results come in. And as we began to understand what was happening, that the nation was about to enter a new era in history that felt darker and more dangerous to us than ever before, my throat began to close in. I couldn't take a deep breath. I could feel panic shake my entire body. At just that moment, my son began to pull on my sleeve, and he said, "Dance time, Mommy?" And I looked at my husband, and I said, "Dance time? On a night like this?" And my husband just shrugged and said, "Your rules." Because I made up a rule in the house that we had to do dance time every night. And so we turned down CNN and we turned up the music. At first, I felt like a zombie. I was just swaying back and forth, looking so miserable. And then the music started to rise. "Baby, you're a firework." And suddenly my son starts to leap into my arms and says, "Throw me up in the air, Mommy." And I throw him up in the air and he's laughing. And then I'm laughing and he's dancing and I'm dancing. And suddenly I realize that I am dancing on election night. That night, after we put my son to sleep, I could notice my body and I felt this sort of rising, sparkling energy inside me. It wasn't coming from anywhere outside of me. It was coming from inside of me, this wellspring of possibility, of energy. And I thought, oh, this is what joy feels like. This is what it feels like to return to Jardvigla. And then I realized that it was going to be okay. Because as long as I could find this energy inside of myself, even on nights that felt so dark, so dangerous, when the despair was so thick, if I could still find that energy inside of me to show up for everything that was good and beautiful and worth fighting for in this world, then I was going to be okay. Every night since then, even on the darkest days when stress and fatigue and despair seemed like it would crush us, my son and my now daughter look up at me and say, "Dance time, Mommy." And we dance. Even on the hopeless nights, even nights when I feel like I have no hope left in me, we still dance. I've come to understand that hope is a feeling that waxes and wanes. Sometimes it's wide and brilliant like a full moon. And other times it's just barely a sliver in the sky. And other times I can't see it at all, even though I want to believe that it's still there. I've come to understand that it's okay if hope waxes and wanes, as long as we still show up to the labor. And the only way I have discovered that I can keep showing up to the labor is if I am protecting my joy every day. Joy gives us energy for that long labor. Joy makes the labor an end in itself. It makes it so that every day can feel like its own lifetime. Even the hardest days can still contain joy. I feel like I finally understood that core concept in my own faith called Jardvigla, the state of joyfulness even inside the struggle, an energy that keeps us in motion, keeps us breathing through the labor.
Where is your Jardvigla? What is the joy that rises in you? What brings you the energy that sustains you? What pleasures make the runs worthwhile? What music puts a swagger into your step? What relationships pull you into the dance? Lean into those. Seek them out. Don't put them off. Don't set them aside because they're less than perfect. Don't deny yourself joy out of some sense of modesty or restraint. Yes, we don't want to only be pleasure-seeking, but here you are in church on a Sunday morning on a holiday weekend. I don't think excessive pleasure-seeking is your greatest vice. We need balance and moderation for this journey, it is true, and we need the fullness of life. We need the joy that goes all the way around. This is the invitation. This is the wholeness of revolutionary love. This is the kingdom of God.